So appreciate some of our many relentless people being willing to sit down in front of a camera, which is a nerve-wracking thing if you've ever been there. But man, there's so many stories that we can tell, and there's so many stories since I was up here two Sundays ago when we kicked this whole thing off, this campaign. There's so much that's happened that I can't share because it's not mine to share. It's private, but it's the stuff that we've been talking about, like literally money coming out of nowhere in people's lives of just, I didn't know this was coming. Do you think it's a coincidence, Pastor, that in fact, this one lady reached out of state, reached out to my wife about she'd been praying about this campaign, and just some money literally came out of nowhere, and she said, I think I'm supposed to give that to the campaign. And my wife, she didn't say, all of it? I was like, you did not say that. If the girl wants to give it all, let her give it all. But God's been doing God things, Justin. I'm so excited about that. I can't share all that, but just know that God's working among us. So this is what we're building this series and this campaign on, this verse, Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Since I've been up here, we had what, in my opinion, is the best men's retreat in the history of Relentless Church. And we built the weekend towards a time around the fire where men were asked, if so willing, to share lies that they felt like God wanted to uproot. So the whole weekend was geared around searching and asking God, are there lies that I'm believing? Are there lies that I'm tempted to believe that God would want to take out of me? And I tell you, as I sat there and listened, I was so moved by where our men were willing to go and their vulnerability. And I was also, as a pastor, somewhat devastated at the heaviness of the lies that were shared that night. But a lot of the weekend was about speaking truth and how important it is to speak truth against the lies that we all believe, male or female, young or old. So some of you think this is just kind of a cute gimmick that we do. We declare the truth out loud as a church because there's something supernatural about speaking truth out loud. So we're going to start today by declaring who we are as a church. Who are we? We are a gospel, forever, multi-ethnic. Oh, I love it when you feel it and you come with it. Our ancestors as a church go back to what we call the Book of Acts. So we call it a book, and I understand, but it is an actual historical document. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four accounts of Jesus' life. If you're new to reading Scripture, aren't used to being in Scripture, start there, one of those accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, who he was about, who he was, what he was about. And then Acts is this history of, okay, Jesus goes to the cross, he raises from the dead, and then he goes back to heaven, and he gives his spirit to lead his church, and the church of Jesus is started in this Acts account. So that's where we come from. There's been a lot of crazy and awful chapters in the last 2,000 years, but we continue the purity of the church that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. So we're going to take a look at how they lived, and we're going to pick up in the fourth chapter of Acts of what was going on. It says, now the full number, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. We got everything in common in this room? No, we don't. I was like, so what they have that we don't? But we have, it's an English, we don't have everything in common, meaning we don't all like the same team, which is part of that negativity is why we're struggling, because we just can't seem to get the church on board together. But that's not what that means. It tells us what it means right before the comma. Their everything in common meant all my stuff isn't my stuff. It's yours. What's mine is yours. What yours is mine. That's what it means. They had everything in common. They didn't all like the same color. They didn't all like the same music. They had everything in common. That was a defining characteristic of the original church that we are hopefully following in the footsteps of. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles, which were the leaders, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. No matter what this culture tries to make the key issue will always be, did Jesus raise from the dead or not? That's all that matters. If God showed up on earth in a human body and then raised from the dead to validate, I am God, I am creator, I have power over death, then everything he says matters. If that didn't happen, then Christianity is the biggest fraud and waste of time ever known to man. It's all about, and they gave testimony. Can you imagine seeing a dead guy going to the funeral and then seeing him a few days later? They saw it, so their whole life was testifying. They were threatened and eventually killed. You can't keep talking about Jesus. Like, no, when you see a dead man alive, you're going to keep talking. And those seeds grew into what we're doing today, the multi-ethnic church of Jesus Christ. Let's continue how they live. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So you understand? We got some folks with, those are lands and houses, plural, right? There's some people with some money, right? They had more than one land, more than one house, and their extra, what they were doing is they were selling what they had extra. They were bringing it to the leaders and saying, you guys give it to whoever needs it. Now, we do a lot in our community through ministries we support to try to help those in need in the church and outside the church. Some of you have been on the receiving end of that. But this whole campaign is about a collective need. We have a need as an overall church. If you're new to us, you may not know, but we're doing a capital campaign called Immeasurably More to try to raise funds for a home for us as far as a church, as far as a building. February 1st, 2027, our lease runs out. So if we just enjoy all God's doing and he's doing so much and we make no moves, we're going to have nowhere to meet and gather and worship February 1st, 2027. So we don't want to wait till January 31st, 2027 and say, hey, let's pray, right? We thought maybe we should get together. So we've done that, and God has led us to this campaign, and this is our first step. We don't know where we're going, what we're going to build, where, renovate. All the options are on the table. We're just trusting in Immeasurably More God to lead us in that. And our first step is to ask you, the people of Relentless, to ask God, not ask me, ask God, what would you have me to commit to be a part of this campaign. So that's what this is all about. We have a need, and we're going to do this together. Now, you see that verse, and you're like, I don't have a house, much less houses. Like, this is the worst time in the history of my life that you would come at me for a financial commitment, all right? God understands. If you'll stay with us, especially next week, you can fully be a part of this. Not like a sit on the bench and watch part, but a fully in the game part of this, no matter what resources you have or do not have. Verse 36. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, it's kind of like here. Everybody here, if you get to know Relentless people, everybody's got a name, and then they got the name everybody calls them, right? So his name was Joseph, but everybody called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, he was from Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, right? It's this beautiful, and I know that can sound foreign to us, if like I have something, I'm going to sell it, bring it to the church, and let the church do what they think whoever needs it. But we throw this word family around so lightly, but you hear it on the videos, people talk, like that's the story of the church, the multi-ethnic church, that we became members of the same household with the same father, that God designed us and created us to be actual family. If we're really family, then that's not a stretch, right? If somebody you live with doesn't have a shirt to wear for picture day, all they got is something all stained up and it's picture day at school, you're going to do what you got to do to get them a shirt, right? So it's family. It's the multi-ethnic family. How'd you get in your family? You were born into it. How did we get into this family? We are united by something. It's really important. We're not united by accent. We're not united by where we were born. We're not united by skin tone. We're not united by how much money we have. We're not united by age or gender. We're united by Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what makes us family. So when you doubt the multi-ethnic church, if it can survive another election season, you're not doubting the church. You're doubting Jesus. Is he enough to hold people together, to draw people together, to keep people together? Remember, a month ago we kicked this off. We're not trying to create unity. We're making every effort to keep the unity that Jesus already established by dying on a cross and purchasing us as his new family with his blood. And I believe that the enemy hates what is happening in the multi-ethnic church. It is a movement. It's not just us. It is growing in our country and in our culture. There are multi-ethnic churches growing and sprouting up everywhere. And the enemy's upset. The enemy, we know the enemy is deceptive. We know he's smarter than us in some ways, but what he's not is creative. He keeps playing the same tricks from the Garden of Eden all the way through. His his method is deception. And he's upset because he knows in America, those Americans, this is how Satan talks, those Americans, they're the easiest to divide in all the world. I know exactly what to do and say and to plant, and it always works. And for the first time in the history of the United States of America, it ain't working because the multi-ethnic church isn't going to fall for it. Thought maybe we'd get an amen right there just a little bit, but that's okay. I don't try to predict y'all anymore. So can I be honest fully? Because that's what today's about. So I'm going to be transparent. When I first realized a month ago that our commitment Sunday, so let me sure you know how this works. We got these home fellowships. We got three more this week. Really important. If you got questions about this campaign or wait a second, come to one of these home fellowships. We got room. We'd love to have you. It's a chance for us to share deeper what we're doing and for you to ask any question, and I mean any question you want to ask. We want you to be invested. We want you to be a part of this. And then next week is our last Sunday before Commitment Sunday, and then 2 weeks from today, if you're a part of Relentless, the number is between you and God. We are asking you to pray and ask God what that number should be. We're asking you to be a part of Commitment Sunday towards our future home, whatever that might be. So we're going to worship God through the turning in of these commitment cards on November 10th. And then on November 17th, we'll have a celebration Sunday where we'll find out collectively we'll never know what your number was. You'll never know what my number was, but we'll find out what our total number was together as a church, and we'll go from there. So when I first realized that our commitment Sunday, the day we're asking you to make this commitment, was the Sunday after the election, I thought, that's a bad idea. It's like, that's the worst Sunday for, and then as I thought and prayed through it, I can stand before you honestly today and say, I love that. I love that 5 days after whatever's about, and I can say this today, if I said it on November 10th, y'all would hear me. You'd hear me based on who your allegiance is to. It's like, oh, he's just saying that because his woman won, or he's just saying that because his man won, right? I'm going to say it now because I don't know who's going to win, and neither do you. I love it that we're going to financially take the most important thing in our culture, money, and we're collectively, as a group, sacrifice together for a greater cause, no matter who or who is not president. We're going to fight against everything our culture is trying to do and say, no, we're going to come together, not the Sunday before, the Sunday after whoever is elected, and we're going to say what matters here with our money. Y'all are catching on. And it's such a good vibe this morning. We got trunk or treat after, so good. So let me try not to mess that up and speak some truth in love. I love you as I say this. Healthy debate is okay. Like, we're not going to take time in Sunday morning to debate policy and politics, right? We're going to focus on Jesus. Is there room for healthy debate across a dinner table, across a lunch table, in the hallway, in the lobbies of Relentless Church? Is healthy, civil, is that allowed? Absolutely. Can you see something different than me and you be right and me be wrong even though I'm a pastor? Absolutely, right? Can you have valid points that I've never thought about that you can lovingly, graciously say, hey, have you thought about it this way, that could actually help me think things through in a better way? Absolutely. Yes, 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 yes. Can you question my faith in Jesus if I have a different perspective than you? Absolutely not, right? If I see something different than you and you use that as, well, are you really a follower of Jesus? That's crossing the line miles, right? We don't do that. If you disagree with how I see the world or I disagree with how you see the world, the worst thing we can do is like, well, maybe you're not a real Christian. That's not of God. That's divisive. That's everything we don't want to be. So we're not going to do that. And we're going to keep loving each other. And let me say the harshest thing politically maybe that I've ever said. Now, that's saying something. But I hurt for some of you because I love you. And the reason I hurt for you is because you display a lack of discernment, a lack of ability to discern the difference between the truth of God's word and propaganda. It's an ugly word, right? I'm saying that to both sides of the aisle, right? I'm going to repeat some things today so I don't get misquoted. I'm saying that to both sides of the aisle. If you reside in one of those sides, be careful to discern the difference between the truth of God's heart and his word and propaganda that is literally everywhere. It's in your mailbox, your inbox. It's in every box you got, right? So we're going to rise above that, because we're in this together. And if we're in this together, we got to be together. And if we can't hear each other, or if we use propaganda, then we're not going to be together. We're going to be together, including in our finances. That's what's so exciting. It really is exciting. 6 months ago, I would not have ever used that word for a capital campaign, exciting. But to pool our finances, our resources together, and see what God does. And I've had to run hard from the pressure of, hey, I gotta motivate these people to give all they got, right? That's not the truth. I've run from that pressure. That is not on me. But there is a pressure that I'm feeling, and it's a healthy pressure, and it's connected to the text you're about to see. The healthy pressure I think God wants me to have is this pressure to stay close to him. Because in a campaign season, either capital or political, one leader speaking from him, his own flesh, and not being close to Jesus can do damage to a church, right? And I know that, and I believe that, and I've seen how much damage one leader can do when out of step with Jesus. So, man, I just feel this pressure in a healthy way just to stick close and stay tight with Jesus. I'm learning to stay tight with Jesus as I preach, right? I've always tried to be close to Jesus in my preparation for preaching, but it's almost like I come up here and just hit the autopilot switch and read what I got and do my thing. And I'm learning as I'm preaching that Jesus sometimes, he interrupts me, and it's really annoying. Because here's a question I got for you. I'll take a yes or no. Don't be scared of being wrong today. Could a human mess up the power of the cross? Like the power of the cross. What is the power of the cross? The power of the cross is that God loved us so much. Not God loved us. God loved you so much. He would see you in the future. He would know you would never have a chance. You would never have a chance to be in relationship with him because your sin is in the way. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. And he wanted you, so he sent Jesus to the cross to die for us on the cross, then to defeat death. Now, that's the power of the cross. We can all be free. We can all be his children through faith in Jesus. Such a beautiful promise. Can I empty the power of the cross? All right? No, it's right in a way. I know what you mean by that, but let me show you a verse. When I talk to younger pastors about preaching, I always end up in 1 Corinthians. It's my go-to preaching verse to talk to young preachers. I'm that guy now. I talk to young preachers. I thought I was a young preacher like yesterday, but before I show you this verse about emptying the cross, let me give you the context. The context is the church is fighting with each other. They're fighting about who their human leader is. They're like, well, Paul baptized me, and Paul's like up here, so you were baptized by some no-name, so you're underneath me. And Paul gets in, and he builds in his letters, but he just unloads in the first chapter, like, who cares who baptized you? You're following Jesus. It's not. So that's the context where he says this. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, you guys that shouted out no, thank you. You were right, right? You know, I'm never going to shout out again if you're going to correct me. You were right in that we cannot empty the cross of its power. It's too strong. But there is a way that we can do what we're doing, church. We can do this in a way that it drains the power of Jesus, because we take the spotlight off of the cross and we put it on how eloquent someone speaks, right? And we're all about wisdom. We love godly wisdom. That's not what that's talking about. You could translate that word as clever, right? And sure enough, somebody who thought they were funny came up to me after first service. I knew it would happen. It's like, Pastor, that message was so clever, right? That's the last thing we want. If I shoot for clever, if I shoot for eloquence, and there's nothing wrong with being able to speak well, Tiffany, you know, she's just gifted. Like, we applaud giftedness, but if we make that the thing of like, oh, wow, look at them, then we can actually drain the cross of its power. We got to make sure we're on the right thing. One self-absorbed leader can tank a church. One. When I say one, I don't just mean the lead pastor. I mean ministry leaders, worship leaders, staff, elders. One self-absorbed leader can tank a church. And we're going to see how important that is to God. Now, we have, and if you open a physical scripture, you have chapters and verses. We believe at Relentless that the Holy Spirit carried these human authors to write what they wrote, that we have the words we have translated into English now that are from God, that he was a part of the putting together of scripture. What he was not a part of were chapters and verses. Like hundreds and hundreds of years after this was written, somebody came along and gave us chapters and verses because they thought it'd be too hard to find stuff. And that's fine. The problem is they didn't do it very well. So they put a chapter break right after what I just read to you. Joseph had just given his field and sold it. Joseph that they called Barnabas. But we don't need a new chapter there because the first verse of chapter, what we call chapter 5, goes directly with the end of chapter 4. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, so they're in a church like you are. Joseph slash Barney comes and sells his stuff, gives it. And there had to be like, wow, that's so cool that you would give your extra to help others. Ananias and Sapphira see that, and they're like, oh, we're going to do the same thing. So they sold a land, and they kept some and gave some. That's okay, right? Keep some, give some. I'm with that. They didn't keep it all. And this is how you will not be greeted. When you give at Relentless, this is not the reaction you'll get. Here's how Peter responded to their gift. Verse 3, he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Right? You imagine that on Commitment Sunday, you drop a card. We're not going to do it up here because that would go against everything I'm saying. You put your card in and we say, hey, just want to talk to you in the parking lot. Your commitment card. Appreciate that. But why would you let Satan fill your heart like that? To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it, Ananias, that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Harsh. All right, let's unpack and make sure I'm a spoil alert a little bit this story. I'm going to make sure we all understand what the lie is because that's super, super important. So Luke, who wrote this, he did not want us to know the numbers of the land. He goes to great lengths, as you'll see in a second, not to tell us how much it was for because it's not about the number, it's about the heart. So I'm going to give you some numbers. I'm going to make up some numbers so you can understand the story. I'm making up these numbers, right? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land for $25,000, right? And then they brought $10,000 of that, and they gave it to Peter and the other apostles. We want you to use this like you did Joseph's money, right? And the issue clearly is not the how much they gave. When it was unsold, did it not remain? This was yours to do what you please with. The amount is not the issue. Next verse. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So I think that gives us a little bit of a principle. If somebody drops dead in church, young men, that's your job. Pick them up, take them out, bury them. Like, no way, this is New Testament? God dropped Ananias? He did. Why? Because he's not playing. He wanted to make sure the church of Jesus forever, this is the only time he did anything like this post-Jesus that I'm aware. Not in history and not in scripture did he ever drop people in church for giving money. All right, be careful when you give. It's dangerous, right? He was making sure there was no question. There's something I will not play with. I'm a God of grace and mercy, but there's one thing that will kill a church and I'm going to stamp it out from the very beginning. The last place on the planet that you should be pretending to be somebody you're not is the Church of Jesus. It's going to happen out there. We can't change that, right? Social media world, work office world, neighborhood, who has the best Halloween, like we're constantly trying to position ourselves over and above. The one place that that's supposed to be nowhere is the Church of Jesus. Verse 5, when Ananias... Oh, we just read that. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She's like, baby went down to give the money. Where's he? I'm going to go to the church, see what's going on. Great fear. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. See how hard they're trying to not let us know the amount? And she said, yes, for so much. We know that the issue was not them holding some back. What they were doing was, man, we sold our land. We were just like Joseph. Here's the money. Is that what? Yeah, we sold the land for 10 grand. They sold it for 25, and they were keeping 15 and giving 10. I'm making up the numbers, right? That was a big deal to God because he did what he did to Ananias, and then Sapphira has no idea what just happened to her husband, and she's got this moment. Is that sure? So let me give you a little, teenagers, give you a tip in the room. When your parents ask you a question and you answer and then they repeat the question, are you sure that's what happened? They have video evidence that you're lying. They're giving you a chance to come. If they ask you twice, they already know. And Sapphira didn't get it. She's like, yeah, 10 grand. That's exactly how much. Verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together, you and your husband, who's dead, but you don't know it, to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, some of you are upset because God dropped Ananias and Sapphira, and I understand it may be the most under-preached section of the New Testament for reason, because, like, what kind of God does that? Instead of, like, I love that we live in this country. I think there's so many jokes and so much negativity. I think sometimes we got to be careful, because the reality that we get to vote and have a say in who our leaders is a blessing. But when that leaks into, well, I'm not voting for that, I don't think Ananias and Sapphira, I don't care what they did, I don't think they should die, your vote doesn't exist, right? There's one God, and he was, instead of being mad about what he did, what he wants us to do is lean into, like, why would you do that? Because there's something really important in that that we got to know as a church. And this verse, this idea of a test, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? There's a principle in Scripture called reaping and sowing. So we test God when we say, well, reaping and sowing isn't true for me. We reap what we sow in life. So if you think that's everybody but me, you're testing God. The Scripture says God cannot be mocked. People think you go out in the street and yell bad things about God. That's not what mocking God is. Mocking God is saying, I believe and follow Jesus, but I'm going to live as if I can do as I please. God will not be mocked. And in a way, Ananias and Sapphira were testing. Like, we know that God knows we're lying, but we don't care, because we want the church to think that we're this great, Joseph / Barnabas was. Verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. These young men just went to have a good day and serve at church. They get home, and their parents are like, how'd it go today? What'd you do? Well, we buried two people. Who? Old man? No, Ananias and Sapphira. What? They're not even sick. What happened? What did Peter do to them? He's like, no, it wasn't Peter. God dropped them. Verse 11, maybe an understatement. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You think? You think? I'm going to give pretty carefully based on that story. We got to learn from this. And I think it's great in the middle of a campaign to learn. Why would they tell that lie? Why would they stick to that lie? Well, it's an obvious lack of character. I don't care if you're lying about doing your homework or bumping into a car in a parking lot and acting like you didn't. Whatever the lie is, lies always reveal a lack of character. But it's bigger than that, right? Because if we got dropped for lying, we'd all not be here, right? But it was a desire for Ananias and Sapphira for people to think good of them. Their desire for people to think good of them outweighed their desire for God, what God thought of them. They had a clear choice between what people thought and what God thought, and they made a choice. One of the lies that I'll always remember, there's several I'll always remember at the campfire where the men just shared, here's a lie I'm struggling to believe that I think God wants to take out of me. There's so many that I could talk about, but one that fits here is a man said, I struggle with the lie that God only knows what I tell him, right? And I thought, we know that God knows the stuff we don't tell him, but sometimes we are deceived that God only knows what I let him in on, right? He knows and sees all. That's the point of this. That's where we don't pretend. That's the freedom that comes into this room. The truth about everybody in this room is God knows and sees everything there is, right? There's like, oh man, that should be a spiritual nudity. Like, we're all spiritually naked before God, and none of us come out clean. That's the point. Our path to cleanliness is not behavior, it's Jesus. So if you're clean and I'm clean, we both know neither one of us got there from performance, we got there from Jesus. Man, that makes us brothers and sisters, and that makes us free. Like, because we don't have to pretend like we're something we're not. And Ananias and Sapphira did not get that. One of my favorite conversations after the retreat, I was talking to one of our youngest guys and just saying, hey, tell me, like, how was that for you being one of the younger guys? Like, what did you take from that? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, the number one takeaway for me is that for men to be vulnerable is a strength, not a weakness. Isn't that great? I thought so. So why in the world would God take such drastic action? It's because what Ananias and Sapphira were doing was an assault on the gospel. An assault. It's an attack on Jesus, right? To pretend that you're... Here's what they did. They wanted the spiritual street cred of sacrifice without the actual sacrifice, right? You understand what I'm saying? They wanted the how people would view them. Oh, sacrifice. You gave all that money. You sold the field and gave it. They wanted that, but they didn't want the actual sacrifice. You don't get one without the other, and it will mess up the gospel in a church. So six gospel takeaways that we'll roll through. Number one, what God thinks is more important than what people think. And when we get that twisted, it's assault on the gospel. God knows everything there is to know about you. He knew, like, that's what gets us all stripped naked before God. That's what the unity comes from. None of us has a chance or a hope. We are hopeless and helpless on our own strength, on our own goodness. So how dare we, when God does what he did so we could be clean and pure and right before him, and then we value what other sinful humans think and say over what the one who came for us thinks and says? Now, there's some people that I know, they don't care what anybody thinks, and they're proud of it, and they really don't care what people think, but they also don't care what God thinks, right? We got to get there. We got to care what God thinks and not live in response to what people think, because one day you will care what God thinks, I promise. One thing that I've heard, and I don't say this to brag, although I'm pleased with this, that I've heard the phrase I've heard over and over again in the history of Relentless Church is, we love Relentless because it's authentic and transparent. Those are two words, authentic and transparent, right? And how could we not be? If we're built on the gospel, right, how do we have churches that talk about the gospel, but they're built on pretending and faking it and how you doing? Great, and you're doing horrible, right? And we try to create a culture where you have permission to say, I'm not feeling it today. I'm in a mood today. That's okay, occasionally. Now, some of you I've known for years. I'm still waiting for the Sunday where you're not in a mood, but we'll get there, right? It's okay. The gospel will break through. But I was talking to pastors because I share, if you've been around a long time, you've heard me somewhere talk either the long story or the short story about my pornography addiction in my 20s. And when I talk to other pastors, I usually get some version of, my goodness, I would never say that, and you're so brave. Brave? My heart is like, what's the alternative? Acting like I've always had it together, right? God came and he saved me from sin. He also freed me from addiction after I was a Christian. His power in the gospel is real to save me and to free me and to free you. How would I not talk about that just because shame? Shame has been removed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not proud, but I'm not ashamed. And I want to say to those pastors that think that's brave, have you ever read Ananias and Sapphira? Like, what we don't want to ever do is hide the hard stuff and just present the good stuff, right? That's what the gospel is, which leads us to number two. Image bearing is better and greater than image management. We're image bearers. That's what gets me excited. As we grow as a church, spiritually deeper and more mature, and I look at this room and I look into your eyes and I think about the businesses, the neighborhoods, the schools, the dorms, the opportunities, the influence that this 11 o'clock service has, and I think about what you get to do this week. You get to go reflect the image of God and the love of God, the unconditional love of God to whoever God puts in your path in whatever ways and shapes and form. That is so much better call to this week than, hey, let's all go out and manage our image and try to look like we got it together. Right? Because one, we don't. And two, that doesn't help anybody. Three, takeaway. God loves his church and he will fiercely protect it. If you're still mad that God killed Ananias and Sapphira, you don't understand his relationship to his church. He will fiercely protect it. Now, part of this was probably, it was early and it was fragile and he just could not play with this idea of pretending to be something that you're not. He also knows what's coming. We don't. I have a suspicion, I can't prove it, that Ananias and Sapphira were on a path to leadership. Like when you give and people applaud you, like you could be brought into leadership, and their damage with their hearts and character was going to really hurt the church 6 months later, 6 years later, who knows? But he sees what's coming, and he's God. So in his love and his grace and his protection of the church, he said, this is one thing. We're going to have some issues. We're going to have some people that do all kinds of ridiculous stuff. One thing we cannot mess with is lying about who you are so people think you're better than you actually are, because that hurts the gospel's ability to transform. If you don't admit you have need, then you're not going to change, right? So... Four, self-righteousness and hypocrisy can destroy the work of the gospel. Well, the work of the gospel is never destroyed, but it can destroy in a local setting ministry. Unfortunately, I'm not telling anybody in this room anything you haven't heard if I start talking about the last couple years of just insanity in the headlines, both in the normal culture world and in the Christian culture church, right? There's just been crazy stuff being filed in lawsuit after lawsuit and pastors resigning. And I would never, ever be negative about victims, right? Ever, right? Victims are victims. And God has a heart for the oppressed. And he has a heart for the victim. But in almost every story I know of a pastor falling into some sort of scandal, in almost every story, other leaders, people knew. I'm not talking about victims. I'm talking about other people knew that there was shady stuff going on. Right? And they didn't say anything. And it's not because they didn't love Jesus. They did. If you listen to them in interviews now, we know their heart was, well, I didn't say anything because God was doing so much great and the ministry was just, people, I didn't want to break the ministry by bringing this out into the light. And that's a lie because the truth was the ministry was already broken. That's why Ananias and Sapphira died. God was letting us know, you just can't build it on this. You got to be real. So for our context, let me try to paint a scenario of like the worst three things I can think of off the top of my head. If you see me downtown Raleigh on a Friday night and I'm drunk out of my mind with the pink cocaine and everything, I got a woman on my arm who is not my wife, and I'm wearing a Duke shirt. All right, so like worst case scenario, you are not loving Jesus, you are not loving Relentless, and you are not loving me of like, oh, I didn't see that, I'm not saying that. I need you to say something, and Relentless Church needs you to say something because God doesn't play. Right? He sees, he's in the season of exposing, so we out people because we love them. And sometimes that's really hard, but I'm saying I'm on record. I don't have a plan, but if you ever see me and you know it's shady and I know it's shady, love Jesus enough to tell somebody, and a leader in this church, okay? That's because we believe this. There's two ways to be outed in life, just so you know, this is free. Two ways to be outed in life, you get busted or you confess. They're very different paths. Trust me, I've lived both of them, right? You want to take the confession route. When we close in prayer in a second, I think I'm so impressed with the power of the Holy Spirit to do a message on Ananias and Sapphira and giving and watch God prompt some of you to have a conversation with God that you had no intention of having. But if you belong to him, he will chase you down because he loves you. And he doesn't want to threaten you with taking your life, but he wants us to build this on being honest. Number five, your why matters to God. Right? Their amount was fine. It wasn't about the amount. What mattered was their heart. Well, we want people to think well of us, so we want them to think we gave it all, but we're going to hold back some, and nobody will ever know, right? And God was upset with that. So I'm not going to get into your number of what your number is. We're asking you to ask God what your number should be, and if you want help with that, that's part of our home fellowships, is to help you figure out what that, you know, ways that God might communicate that number to you, and you can sign up for those. Again, we got three this week. But it's about the why much more than the amount, right? So God looks at the heart and the character more than he does how many zeros. Last, number six, don't front and live free, right? There's so much pressure. Christians live with so much uptightness and pressure, and it's because they're trying to present something. They're scared somebody might know they don't have it all together. And that's the point of the gospel. If you can have it all together without Jesus, then Jesus wasted his life and his blood on the cross. If you think you can do it by your own strength, you're offending Jesus with that self-confidence and that self-sufficiency. There's no place for it. For leaders, for staff, right? First service, we did the same thing we're about to do. And one of our key leaders wanted prayer, and that's great that this person wanted prayer, but they didn't want to come up front, so they just asked somebody to pray for them, and that's great. But I want to lead a church where if a leader or a pastor comes down and says, can somebody pray for me? The Church of Relentless says, of course, that makes perfect sense, because why would they not need prayer sometimes? So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll tell you how we're going to do this. Father, just thank you for the freedom. God, we don't have to live uptight. God, we don't have to pretend. God, I know it is exhausting to fake a relationship with you. God, religion is, it works in religion, but in relationship, God, we got to be real. So help us be real. I pray that you would have control of this room through your spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when I dismiss you here in a second, give them a few minutes because Trunk or Treat, I think, starts in about 18 minutes. We'd love for you to be a part of that, even if you don't even know what I'm talking about. Go in the parking lot and have fun. But I'm going to release you here in a second, And if how this works, if you want a human to pray for you, come up here. We call this the altar. You can stand, sit, whatever. If you come up here, somebody's going to put a hand on your back, and they're going to offer to pray for you. If you don't want to say a word to them, you don't have to. They know. They're just going to pray for you. If you want to talk to them about what you need prayer for, then you can do that. If you don't want to come up here, you just want to have a conversation with God in your seat, we're just going to make an environment. You can do that. Some of you can take communion. I think you know right now if you are clear to leave this room and go about your day and live for Jesus, or if you know, man, I need to sit or I need somebody to pray for me. And again, I've had people up here and say, and they're like, I'm embarrassed. Why are you embarrassed? Somebody told me this a few weeks ago. I'm embarrassed. Well, because I was just up here like 2 weeks ago. Right? Who of us has never been in a season where we needed prayer every day, sometimes every minute of every hour of every day? If you need it and God's asked you to do it, then this altar is open for you. I promise you, no one's going to think anything negative because we're a church who understands that vulnerability is a strength, not a weakness. So if you don't need to go live this week without somebody praying for you, then you come on up. If you just want to pray in your seats, you feel free to do that. If you are good to go, then you are dismissed.